The Young Life organization last year touched over 1 million young lives in this great country of ours for Christ. And so it was that, as we thought about who would set the pace for today, this National Day of Prayer Day, with prayer and a message on prayer. And we asked Eric Schofield to do just that. So please welcome with me to our podium, Eric Schofield.
Wow! You know, a couple things I was thinking about before I got up here was Renee. Where's Renee? Where'd you go? Okay. I think I read that scripture, but I read the New Testament reading last year. Now I'm here this year, so watch out. The other thing that I was reflecting on was this morning I said to my wife, you know, I have my most embarrassing prayer story. That's a good way to start. You know, I could give you a lot of introductions about graduate schools and law degrees, but I don't have any. So instead, I thought I would go ahead and just to tell you my most embarrassing prayer moment, which is this. Young Life has a property up in Oregon. It's been a lot of names. The Bhagwan. Remember the Bhagwan of Rajneesh Puram. Remember this? The Rolls Royces. They wore red. He took over 100 square miles on the John Day River. He had a town of 5,000 people, of which 90% of them had their masters or higher. They gave everything and moved out there to this cult. Well, then of course they tried to poison a salad bar, and they got arrested, and he got put in jail, and the whole thing shut down, and it sat dormant for 10 years. And then Young Life had the opportunity to have this property given to them, this huge, expansive property with 1,200 buildings, and this huge 88,000 square foot building that would become our sports complex. It was going to be given, but the politics around Antelope, Oregon were like, we don't want that. We already had one religious group in there. That didn't work out. We don't know what Young Life is, but it has something to do with Jesus. We don't want that. And so Young Life said, across Oregon and Washington, we're going to have a 30-day, 24-hour-a-day prayer vigil because we want to make sure we win this political vote, and so we can receive this property. I was the area director in Salem, Oregon, and it was our 30-hour window that I was to get people to pray. Man, I had people sign up for the 9 o'clock, the 10 o'clock, you know, all the... But the 3 o'clock in the morning was not popular. And so I said, I'll take the 3 o'clock in the morning. And the whole thing was, it was like this baton being passed. You'd call the person and say, okay, you know, we're done. You know, take it. Okay, I got it. So I had a group of sophomore guys that I met with in the mornings, about 14 of them at the Pancake House. And so I said to all of them, does anybody want to pray with me for an hour? We get this awesome property. It's at 3 o'clock in the morning. None of them volunteered except for Matt Barral, nicknamed Barashi. He said, I'd like to do that. And I said, okay, we could talk to your parents. It's kind of an odd hour. He said he talked to his parents. They're good people. They said, absolutely, that'd be great. So, 2:55 in the morning, I pull up to his house. He comes out. He's got big slippers on that's shaped like footballs. He's got his little pajama pants on, you know, and a hoodie, sweatshirt. You know, typical sophomore in high school. He kind of lugs into the car. We drive 2 blocks away where there's a big junior high school. We park in the parking lot there. I brought hot chocolate, poured a little hot chocolate. I handed him the piece of paper, the things we're supposed to pray for, and off we go. Oh, Lord, you know, we're praying. Things are going just great. You know, somewhere about 3:30 in the morning, flashlight knocking on my window. Of course, I had my eyes closed. You can't pray with your eyes open. You know, flashlight beaming in my face. I'm all of a sudden, I'm sweating. I turn on my car to roll down the window. Flashlight, you know, what's going on? It's a police officer. Imagine the scene right there. I'm in a parking lot at 3:30 in the morning. 14-year-old in pajama pants. I quickly assessed that whole situation, and I spilled out very fast. We're not a 24-hour prayer vigil for the wild horse kid. We're trying to get him here, directly in live. And all right, sounds good. Take care now. And he leaves. That is my most embarrassing prayer moment. I still get sweaty thinking about it. In all seriousness, good morning. It's an honor to be here on this National Day of Prayer. You know, I've been to a number of prayer breakfasts. I've been to the National Prayer Breakfast. That's kind of fun. I also happen to be the speaker at the Springfield, Oregon Prayer Breakfast. The 2 days after, if you remember this, 1998, Kip Kinkle took a gun into the school after murdering his parents, and he sprayed 1,400 bullets, killed two people, injured 24. I lived in Seattle at the time, and I showed up to speak at this prayer breakfast. Well, it was going to be an easy gig until that happened. And I arrived at midnight the night before this breakfast. You know, it was 7 in the morning. And I remember, I'll never forget, walking Thurston High School, this almost football field long fence, 10 feet high, flowers, you know, teddy bears, notes from across the United States had descended on this place. And I remember thinking to myself, the prayer breakfast, people were coming for answers. I mean, I received like a couple of phone calls, people saying, well, you know, I hope you have some things to say. And I remember thinking to myself, I have nothing, you know, to say to this situation other than, you know, that these bullets that flew days before, I just kept saying, you know, this is happening way before this moment. That really our only weapon against, it's happening today. Whether it's literal bullets or not, isn't that what it says in Ephesians, that prayer is, it's like our weapon. It's like our offensive and defensive shield. It's like all we have in moments like that. I think about this room today. I think about the people in this room that, like that group, that were quickened to prayer. They had the largest attendance they ever had. It like doubled in the last 2 days before the event. They had to move ballrooms because all of a sudden everybody wanted to come to the prayer breakfast. They were quickened to prayer because it was like, wait, there's an issue. Now, the issue was there before that, but whatever. I think about this room and the fact that even though you all look amazing, you spiff up pretty well. But I know that in this room there are people who are quickened to prayer. Family illnesses, desires for children, wondering about a spouse, issues with grandchildren, finances, marital strife, depression, anger, desperation. We're all quickened to prayer. It's really the only thing we have. We may not have had a shooting yesterday. We may look pretty spiffy today, but as we gather, this is a focus that really is all we have. That's why these two scriptures are so great that we read this morning. Diane, you are a good scripture reader. We impress it on our children as we walk along the road, as we sit, as we lie down. This is all we have. And Renee, this kind only comes out by prayer. Isn't it interesting that the disciples in that text did everything that they knew to do to solve this situation, but it didn't work because they didn't pray. Isn't that amazing that Jesus would say, well, you know, this kind only comes out by prayer. They forgot. Can you believe it? The disciples forgot? Oh my goodness. We forget. I just went to the dentist yesterday. She always asks the question, I hate it when the hygienist asks this question. How you doing on flossing? So I've come come up with my own answer. I know some of you are really great flossers. I come in, I sit down, the first thing I say now, I don't floss. Okay? I brush 3 times a day, I don't floss. The whole strength is not into it. Yesterday she gave me this new thing, and we'll see how it works. But remember, there's certain things we're not supposed to forget. Flossing, putting on our seatbelt, change your oil every 3,000 miles, put the batteries in the smoke detector. But sometimes, I forget. I'm slow. Did I tell you that I'm slow? I was thinking to myself, what am I supposed to put on my bio? I have no bio. I'm slow. That's what you should put in my bio. Years ago, I had a very awesome house. My first house I ever bought. Cost me $40,000. Wouldn't that be awesome? Anyway. 1,100 square feet, 3 bedrooms all stacked up next to each other. Anyway, I'd lived in that house for 4 years, and it had doubled in value or something like that. And I said to myself, I think I'm going to get another house. And so my parents said, you know, you shouldn't buy another house till you sell your first house. And I said, oh, this house is going to sell. I mean, it's going to sell. So I went and bought my second house. And anyway, my house didn't sell. So for 5 months, I had these 2 mortgage payments, okay? And I remember, you know, every once in a while, when I thought about asking my dad if he could help me with the mortgage payment, then I remembered he said, don't do it. So I didn't ask. At that same time, I'm the area director of Young Life. I have this little breakfast group at Original Pancake House. We'd gather every Tuesday morning. The owner of Original Pancake House gave us free pancakes. I went to the same restaurant for 14 years. I figure we ate almost 500,000 pancakes. After 50,000, I stopped eating pancakes. I mean, you know, just watching them be eating. I didn't want anything to do with them. The topic of the morning was one question we went around the room and said, hey, we talked about prayer. I was teaching, all these are new believers. A lot of them, we gave them their first Bible. We're teaching them some of the basics about what it means to follow Christ. And, you know, they're young kids. We're trying to impress it on their hearts. Hey, you pray, you have a Bible, you know, you go to church. You know, they're like, yeah, what's that? How's that work? Anyway, the topic of the morning was prayer, and it was, hey, is there anything in your invisible backpack? You know the backpack you got in your back that nobody else can see? Is there anything in there that's kind of weighing you down right now? Jesus says, you know, bring to me your burdens, cast them onto me, pray for each other. Okay, what you'd like to share, we could pray. So it was fun listening to sophomore guys, you know, as they go around the table. You know, one guy would say something, another guy, they'd love the answer, yeah, what he said. Same thing. One guy actually, you know, said something that was actually kind of somewhat, for a sophomore in high school, vulnerable. And so we stopped and we kind of prayed for that kid. And then we're watching our watch. We got to get these guys to school. And so I say, hey, that was awesome practice. And we just, you know, kind of close in prayer. And then Paul Richter, the sophomore, says, hey, Sko. It's my nickname, Sko. How come you never answer those questions? I said, because we're always running out of time. Well, no, we're not leaving today till you answer that question. What's kind of heavy on your heart? I stopped. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I have no idea. Let's see. And so I thought for a second, and then it just dawned on me, like, no, you know, I mean, I've got this house, hasn't had one offer, barely gets anybody seeing it, and we're going into December. And I've made a, you know, double mortgage payment for 5 months. So I said to these guys, I said, okay, I don't even know if you know what a mortgage is, okay? But I got these 2 payments. It's killing me. My savings was here. It's now to here. And we're about ready to go into this zone. And you could see Paul Richter's eyes kind of light up. You know, so he goes, go. We're praying for you right now. I said, thank you. I mean, but quickly, we've got to go to school. So, you know, all these Letterman's jackets and, you know, empty pancake plates are all around. And he naturally just puts his arms around, you know, and then, so every guy, you know, all of a sudden we're a huddle. And then he does the almost awesome stuff. Lord, we love Sko. And he's got this mortgage thing. We know you can sell us. Sell his house. Amen. up. We went to school. I dropped them off. Man, I've so forgot about that prayer. I mean, I went into my world, my life, like we all do. You know, but I told you I'm slow. That night at 5:05, I'm standing in my kitchen. I can still remember what my phone looked like. And the phone rings. This is before caller ID, you know. Phone rings. I grab that thing, and it's Nancy Fiskum. It's my real estate agent. I'll never forget. Her first words out of her mouth, "What did you do today?" I said, "Nothing." She said, "I've never had this happen in all the years I've been a real estate agent." She said, "Before I could even call you on the first offer, the second one came in. I'm calling you right now to say in the last 25 minutes you've had two offers on your house. What did you do today?" I said, "Nancy, you're not going to believe this." And I told her the story. And she said, "You call every one of those guys right now, because the second offer was all cash and they want to close in 2 days." I said, "Hallelujah." The fastest, to that point in the Prudential of Salem, Oregon, it was the fastest close they'd ever had. I rolled into the next Tuesday morning and shared with these guys. I said, "You know, prayer, it works. You know, this is not a prosperity moment here this morning. But I forgot to lay that before the Lord. I would wage to say that if nothing else on the National Day of Prayer, if all of you walked out of here today and scratched on a little napkin a couple things in your life, you said, 'You know what? I'm not just going to worry about this. I'm going to pray about this.'"
Amen.
I might even get somebody next to me. Like last night, I was over at my neighbor's for a Cinco de Mayo gathering. Whoa! And as we were kind of closing this thing out, I said, "You know, we've got to go." She said, "It's only like 7. You got to stick around." I go, "No, I got this prayer thing tomorrow." You know, what? And she doesn't. I don't know if she knows the Lord. Maybe she does. Anyway, I said, "Yeah, prayer break. What are you going to say?" I said, "Well, everybody sit down. Let's go." I told a couple stories. And she, you know, with it, I'm telling you, none of them crying yet. But anyway, she started crying because of something going on in her life. And so we got up from this thing. I've never prayed with this neighbor before in my life. And the one neighbor said to me, "Well, do you think you could pray for this neighbor who's crying?" I said, "Absolutely, we can pray." So it was awesome because my 3-year-old was there, and he loves prayer. It's always the same prayer. "Thank you for..." And then it's, you know, 5 things. Donuts. But just because the focus was the National Day of Prayer, we could be all kinds of things today. But what if we just said, pick a few things in your life and pray for them? That's just a thought. But see, I'm slow. Because I moved to Seattle, so like 7 years later, at that point, now I'm married, now I have a baby, I'm living in Seattle, I'm leading young life, and I get a phone call and they say, "We want you to go to Houston, Texas." So I'm in that little process, and I show up at a McDonald's at 6 in the morning. Junior guys, not sophomore guys, totally separate guys, but the topic of the morning was prayer. And I led with my leading story. "Hey guys, I got to tell you about this." And I told them about the mortgage and the house and these sophomore guys. And A.J. Parnell, the quarterback for the JV football team, said, "Well, Sco, isn't your house for sale right now? Because I'm moving to Houston." I said, "Yes, but it's only been on the market a week. That's not what I'm saying. Telling you this story. I'm just saying that prayer works." He goes, "Well, wait a minute. We want in on that." I said, "Guys, listen, fine. A.J. Parnell, quarterback prayer. You ever had a quarterback prayer? Let's look, guys." A.J. prays. We leave there at 7:30 in the morning. 10:30 in the morning. House has been on the market 10 days. You have a full price offer. I thought, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? You know, the second scripture that we picked was, "This kind can only come out by prayer." I don't say this out of, you know, that I am somebody, but I did go to the Masters this year, okay? I'm just saying, okay, anyway. My friend's Ben Crane, he loves Christ, by the way. If you ever want to follow a golfer who loves Jesus, Ben Crane's a great guy. But he has his own house with his family, and they kind of are over here doing their thing. But then he's got all these people, right? His, his pastor, the guy who initially invested in him, all these people. And he gets another house over here, and then I am that little house manager, if you will. You know, kind of making sure everybody has their tickets, and one of them, it was his pastor. So there's like eight people over at this house. And on Friday night of that week, we're all sitting around, and I'm trying to help him cook dinner, and I overhear his pastor, 52-year-old, awesome guy, Irving Bible Church, 6,000 members. I hear him on the phone with his wife. And he's saying to his wife, yeah, and he says, no, that won't work. Remember, I have chemo. And all of a sudden, it just came rushing back into my mind. I mean, I've been walking the course with this guy for 2 days, trying to keep up with him. I forgot that he had stage 4 cancer. And so when he got off the phone, I said, hey, Andy, tonight after dinner, I would love you to just share where you are and how it's going. I said, because I have to be honest with you, I forgot. I mean, you are charging around here. I guess now that I look at it, your hair's a little thinner than it was, but you look good. He goes, oh, I would love to share what God's doing. So this is, last month, April, right? So the previous June, he went to the doctor. The doctor said, man, your blood work does not look good. You got to come back. He comes back. They do all this fancy test, and they find out that he's got a foot and a half of his colon that's just infested with cancer. He goes in September. He's got this big chunk taken out. They zap him with all kinds of radiation, and things are looking good. He goes in to get one little scan there in middle of November, and they say, ah, it's back. Blood work. We're going to have to go in. It's on your spine. We're going to go in through your front. We're going to pull everything and get in there, and we're going to zap that thing, cut it out. We're going to do battle. He said before his church he said, Lord willing, I'll be back in 5 weeks to preach Christmas Eve. That's my goal, if you would just lift me up in prayer. Somebody in the church, though, took that little lift me up in prayer and said, let's take it off the bulletin. Let's do something. And so they went and got a pager. Who uses pagers anymore? I mean, it's like archaic, isn't it? I never see them. They got him a pager, and all the pager was to do was vibrate whenever somebody prayed for him. That's it. They put this out on a church. They put it out up on the screen. They put it on their website. They asked people, hey, could you have people, if you ever think of Pastor Andy, would you just lift him up in prayer? But not just him. Pray for whoever he's around, because he's spending a lot of time in oncology wards. And so, mid-December, maybe the first week of December, he's in his little doctor's appointment. He said the world shows up at these places. Cancer knows no age or socioeconomic or, whatever. He said the world was in this little place. And my little pager was sitting there with my phone and my keys on the deal, and it just kept, vibrating. And finally, a guy across the room that's just tatted up in an awesome way, hair kind of, pulled into a little pony in the back. I'm jealous already. He looked over at and he said, dude, he goes, answer your phone. He goes, oh, it's not a phone. It's a pager. And he goes, well, shut it off or do something. He goes, no, it's actually cool. So there are people that are praying for me. Every time that thing goes off, he says, that thing's been going off all morning. He goes, well, what's even cooler is they're not only praying for me, but they're actually praying for you. He goes, come on. He goes, no, seriously, it's true. And he said, what is it that you do that you would have people praying for you? He said, well, I'm a pastor, but it didn't matter that I'm a pastor. He goes, people are praying because it's really all we have sometimes in certain situations. And the guy said, you go to church? He said, I go to church. He goes, well, if I ever went to church, I'd want to go to a church with a pastor like you. And he said, well, that's kind of cool. So Andy makes it through all this surgery, all this stuff, and he does get to that pulpit for 6 services. 2 on Saturday, 4 on Sunday, and on the second service on Saturday night, as he gets to the pulpit and he starts to kind of share about some things and thank some people, boom, front row, left side, cat boy. He looks out at him, he points at him, he points at him, and he's gone to his church ever since. It's interesting because I think about that because I kind of wonder if the pager wasn't, there was a bigger picture. Sometimes I wonder if our prayers aren't always just about what's right here, but what does it say, 2 Corinthians 4:18, all things that are seen are temporary. It's all things that are unseen, that are eternal. When we pause, and I've seen it happen before, where somebody will share something, not in a small group, not in a church, but they'll share something, and somebody will say, can I just pause right now and pray for you? And more, 99% of the time, they'll say, yes. Didn't matter what they think, what they believe. If the National Day of Prayer today did nothing else but cause you to scratch a few things on a napkin, to leave this place and call somebody and say, can I pray for you just for a second on the phone? You came to my mind this morning. If it just meant that we were going to offer a few things in prayer, I think it would be a successful breakfast. You know, what's it say in John 15:7? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask anything you wish and it will be given you. Again, I'm not talking prosperity. I grew up as a third grader praying that Cocoa Puffs would be delivered to my back patio every morning. I would get out of my bed and run to the window and pull the screen, and they never arrived. But I believed that God could do anything, and so I prayed for it. But that's not the point. The point is that right now in this room, every single one of you has something that you're not praying for. What do you do with that scripture? If you remain in me and I remain in you, ask anything you wish, it will be given you. There's a lot more scriptures that do that. I just, have you ever read this book? Fresh Wind, it's an old book. Would you not say that the topic of this book is prayer? Would you not say that this guy's church, this guy's life, if you want an inspirational read, you get this book and you read it. You will be fresh wind, fresh fire. I just want to read you one small little moment in this book. This guy's, you know, his church is the one that has like the tabernacle choir. It's big. He's big. This is what he says in his book. February came one cold Tuesday night during a prayer meeting. I talked from Acts 4 about the church boldly calling on God in the face of persecution. We entered into a time of prayer. Everyone was reaching out to the Lord simultaneously. That's cool. It means everybody was talking out loud. It was, you know, I like that. We might do that next year. Anyway, an usher handed me a note. A young woman who I felt to be spiritually sensitive came up to me, and the note said this: Pastor Simbala, I feel impressed. We should stop this meeting right now and pray for your daughter. Okay, that's like words of death to a pastor. No, we're not focusing on my family. We've got to pray for, you know, all this stuff. Yet, for whatever reason, he stopped the entire service. It kind of gets the feeling like there might be 1,000 people there. He stops the service. He goes up front. He says, I know I haven't talked about it much, but the truth of the matter is my daughter is very far from God these days. She thinks up is down, as down is up, dark is light, and light is dark. But I know that God can break through to her. So I'm going to ask Pastor Borkstaff, I like it, he delegated right away, to lead us in praying for Chrissy. We're going to join hands across the sanctuary, and we're going to pray for Chrissy. I stood behind my pastor, my teardrops had run dry, but I prayed as best I could. To describe what happened next, I can only implore the metaphor the church turned into a labor room. Some prayers are laborious. Some prayers take effort. Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. There arose a groaning, a sense of desperation, determination. It's as if we were saying, Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off her. She's coming back. I was overwhelmed. And I got home that night. Carol was waiting up for me at the kitchen table. I just looked at her and I said, it's over. She said, "What's over?" I said, "It's over with Chrissy. You would have to have been there tonight to know what I'm talking about, but it's over." 32 hours later, on a Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol burst through the door and she said, "Go downstairs. Chrissy's here." "Chrissy's here?" Shady Cream, "Yes, go down, but I just go. If you want, she wants to see. You're the one she wants to see." I wiped off the shaving cream. I headed downstairs. My heart was pounding. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the floor, rocking back and forth on her hands and knees, sobbing, "Chrissy?" She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me." My vision was clouded by tears. I pulled her up from the floor. I held her close. We cried. And suddenly she drew back and she said, "Daddy, who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" Her voice was like that of a cross-examining attorney. "What do you mean?" She said, "On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me?" I didn't say anything. She continued, "In the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me that I was heading toward the abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was as if God wrapped his arms around me, held me tight, and he kept me from sliding any farther. And he said, 'I still love you.' Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me on Tuesday night?" Wouldn't it be awesome if, as we leave this prayer breakfast today, there would be people that would be able to come to us and say, "What breakfast did you go to yesterday? What'd they serve you at the DoubleTree Club?" And you said, "Oh, man." Prayer is a lot like a labor room. I close with this. When we moved here to San Diego 5 years ago, we moved here. If you saw us, you would have said, "They're such a cute couple. He's so good looking. Their son is so handsome." But what you wouldn't see is that we were really desperate, hurting people. We battled to have a second child in Houston. We lost five babies. We had five miscarriages, two of them fairly far along the road, where you would, you know, twice deliver this little baby and get to see it but not live with it. So when we got here, it was a topic every morning. We have coffee together. It was the topic every morning. But we decided that, you know, I just can't keep doing the same thing. Definition of insanity: keep doing the same thing, don't change. So we did a bunch of other things and none of them panned out. And I remember Marnie saying, "Look at my journal." One day she held up her journal, she thumbed the pages, and she said, "These are all prayers. I'm believing that God's going to deliver us a child." And of course, in my mind, very practical, I'm thinking of all my friends that have adopted. They had stacks of papers and lawyers and all this stuff. And I said, "Honey, we're not going to do that." And she goes, "I know. I'm just believing that God, I'm praying and believing that God's going to bring us a child." And I said, "Well," and then my weak moment of my life, okay? I said, "Listen, you think the prom queen and the quarterback of the football team are just going to, you know, and then give us their child? It's not going to happen. We're going to have to, like, go through all this stuff, which we don't have time for, we don't have the money for." And that was kind of my moment. In October, that was in June, in October, I received a phone call from my mom saying, "You guys interested in a baby?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well," she said, "this lady I'm in a prayer group with is a mentor of this gal who runs this after-school program. Her brother, who's 16 and a junior in high school, got his girlfriend pregnant. And we don't know anything other than, would you guys be interested?" They haven't even talked to these kids. We live in California. They live in Oregon. I said, "Absolutely, we're interested, sure." And then the woman said, I called the woman and she said a bunch of stuff. And I said, "Just yes, just tell them yes, we're interested." And Then the woman said, "Well, do you want to talk to Marnie, my wife?" I said, "You know, no. I think we're just going to just see if they're interested." And she goes, "Well, don't you want to know about the kids?" I said, "Sure." Oh, she was the prom queen. He's the varsity quarterback for the football team. I mean, if you were to receive this child, if they were to place this child in your hands, I mean, it's going to be a good thing. I said, "I think I'll call Marnie." So if you look at our little picture, little Charlie shows up, I believe 100%, because Marnie said, "This kind only going to happen with prayer." What's it going to take for you as you leave here today? Tragedy? Gunfire? Cancer? Loss? How are we going to walk out of here today knowing that our nation needs a bunch of pager-carrying people? Believers who are willing to buzz and vibrate and proclaim, "Oh no, it's not over. Let's pray." We can be those kind of people. You can also keep your ears shut and keep moving and forget. You can be that person too. What's it say on the cover of our program? "If my people will humble themselves and pray." I need it. I think you need it. I'm pretty confident that our world desperately needs it. So as my sophomore friend so eloquently said to me at Original Pancake House, "Let's do this!" Amen.